I'd like to this morning invite you over to the book of Acts chapter 9 verse 20. Acts chapter 9 verse 20. Acts chapter 9 verse 20 reads this way. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, again being reminded that you are in our midst. We thank you for your presence this morning. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you this morning and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Again, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified and highly exalted, and that we might be drawn closer to you, to one another, and Lord, to be the lights in this dark world that you've called us to be for your honor and glory, for the salvation of souls, and for the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven. Bless, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Changed Mind and a Changed Life. A Changed Mind and a Changed Life. And so in a nutshell, we're dealing with salvation, or what salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us, and that's a change of mind to realize, oh, I'm wrong, and the Lord is right, and then we trust the Lord, and he gives us eternal life. Now, for the believer, how much change the Lord wants us to experience is really determined by how much we are willing to place our faith or our trust in his will for our lives. And so he gives us eternal life, that's his promise. But if we want to experience more of the Lord, then we need to seek him. Amen? And as we seek him, he reveals more truth to us. We have example after example after example of that. The more that King David searched for the Lord, the more he found him. The more Joseph sought after the things of God and yielded to his plan and his way, the more he experienced the grace of God in his life. And also, we will do the same as well. But here we find a changed life, an abrupt change. And by the way, every change, I think, when it comes to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, is an abrupt change. We have our own ideas. That's our nature. We have our own thoughts. And God changes them for the best. Not for the better, for the best. There is no better life than one that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, three thoughts this morning. We want to take a look at how this change took place. First of all, we'll take notice of Paul's spiritual blindness, and then we'll see the Lord's intervention, and lastly, we'll look at the Lord's work through Ananias. And so, just by just a little way of introduction on Ananias, there are three Ananiases that are mentioned in the Scripture. We have Ananias and Sapphira. We're not talking about him. We have Ananias the high priest. We're not talking about him. But we do have Ananias, who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we'll take a brief look at and see what the Lord did through his life. And by the way, what he wants to do in your life and mine. So back up with me to verse 1, and let's look at Paul's spiritual blindness. And I'm calling him Paul. I know his name is Saul here. And if I say Paul, you know I'm talking about Saul here in the Scriptures. And here we find Saul's mission and purpose in life without God. Without God, we are going in the complete opposite direction that God wants us to go in, because the way that the Lord wants us to walk in is the way of life. The way that the world wants us to walk in is the way of death. And so, listen, everything that is apart from God is opposite of God. If God wants to give us joy, that's definitely not what the world wants to give us. If God wants to give us eternal life, that is not what the world wants to give to us. And so God's ways are not our ways. They are opposite, in fact. And so look at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." I mean, listen, is he a little bit upset? Is he a little bit determined? And by the way, in the previous account here, we find that Stephen, the first martyr, was executed, right? He was killed.
And we also find that he was the young man where everybody, Saul was, where everybody laid their coats. He was watching this. He was in a complete agreement with it. He couldn't have wished any more for Stephen's death. I mean, he wanted Stephen to die. That's an amazing thought. The world talks about love. That is not the love of God, all right? The world is in contrast to the truth. So if the world is saying, oh, we just want to be all inclusive. No, they don't. No, they don't want to be all inclusive. They want to discriminate. The world says, this is what the world wants to call good evil and evil good. Now, that's important for you and me to understand, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we must realize that we are going to have a vehement opposition. We are not looking to get along with the world. We are looking to get along with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the triune God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have to already make up our minds to do that. Now, this is a spiritual battle. It's not the kind of battle that the world fights. It's the kind of battle that God wants to teach us to fight, because we have to stand in opposition to the world in the love of God. Because the mission for you and me is to not to be absorbed or assimilated into the world, but that we are to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace and power, and that we are also to serve as He did, that we might win the lost, that we might show them the love of God. And so this is a kind of a sticky situation. Usually when we are at odds, when we're playing maybe a game against another team, we get real spiritual, right? We want to kill them. Amen. we're not really wanting to literally kill them, but we want to beat them, right? And so in the spiritual realm, we want to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ by the love of God, and at the same time not being assimilated into their ways. And so that is something that requires not our finesse, not our skill, but it requires the Spirit of God that you and I have been indwelt in. We need to be careful, because we can champion certain things that God does not want us to champion. So it comes to this point, when the world is wanting us to do something that God says don't do, that's where we're going to make a difference. That's where we're going to stand in opposition. But for example, bless God, the church is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the truth? But that does not mean that we're to do that at 2 a.m. with a bullhorn in somebody's residential area. All right? There's a law against disturbing the peace. And by the way, we're to adhere to that. As long as the gospel is allowed to be proclaimed, we're all right with that. But the moment they say, you shall not preach the truth, I'm sorry. God has commanded me, who is the author of everything, to proclaim the truth. So we must be wise in how we go about doing that, so that we might continue to proclaim the truth. But that does not mean that we're to stop doing that. Now, for example, the three Hebrew children. When Nebuchadnezzar set up his idol, after he said all this, and there's no God but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of Daniel, and of course he got amnesia and decided to set up this idol, and everybody was to worship when the music played. Well, when everybody is bowing and three individuals are not, they are easy to spot out. Listen, when everybody in the world is bowing and we stand, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. But I want you to be reminded of their approach, what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, the world will always give you another opportunity to reject the things of God and the ways of God. They'll always come back and say, we want you on our side. I'm sorry, we're not on your side. We're on God's side. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, you remember, he said, listen, in a nutshell, I'm going to give you another chance. But if not, we're going to put you in the fiery furnace and you're going to die there. And they said, listen, with all due respect, they were very polite. If you'll take a look at the account, be it known unto thee, O king. And they acknowledged him as king. We're not going to do it. We're not going to give way to what God says we are not to do. We're not to bow down to idols. There's only one God. Amen? And so you know the story, what happened with them? And so God wants us to make a stand against the opposition. And Paul, or Saul, was part of that opposition. And I want to remind us, before Christ, so are you and I. We were part of that opposition. So look at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." That means he wanted to kill them. He wanted to kill them. Do you think some of the world would in the world say it would be good for them if they would just die? Do you think the world says that? But we know why they say it, because spiritually speaking, they're blind. They cannot see. That's why the Lord, when he was on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They truly do not know what they're doing. Here's what they think they're doing. We are the cancer in the world, and we are just keeping them and standing against them and them fulfilling whatever they think life is really all about. Of course, it's without the Lord. Of course, it's filled with all kinds of filth and immorality that does not bring joy. It does not bring peace. It brings death. What the world wants to do, what the world wants to justify, will always bring death. And so there are some in that group, not all, that would say, "Oh, listen, love is love," and they're trying to justify immorality as love. We cannot stand for that. If God says it's an abomination, it's an abomination. And they will breathe out threatenings to destroy the opposition. And so we're facing that here today. And how will we stand? And by the way, we'll take notice here in our account, in our text this morning, that sometimes there's concern with how it's going to be received. But if God says, "This is what I want you to do, and I'll be with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you," we can be assured that God's will prevail. Amen? Ultimately, God's will prevail. So here's the opposition. Man, oh man, is he upset? And he goes to the high priest, verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, not some, anybody that stood in this way. Do you think there's some people that still believe that today? If there's anybody who believes this book, they should be gone. You think there's anybody in the world that believes that today? Absolutely, because that is the spirit of the world that is under the devil. Amen? Amen. That is under ultimate evil. And by the way, listen, be assured of this. God knows our opposition. God knows what we are facing better than we do. And God says, "I'm going to lead you through this situation to my honor and glory. As long as you're looking to me and following me, I'm going to show you the way." And so here we find Paul, Saul, and so he's wanting to persecute anybody that's found of this way, which is the way, the only way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here we find Saul's spiritual blindness, and now we find the Lord's intervention. I want you to know that God wants us to know, if the Lord never intervened on our behalf, we would still be in darkness. And we thank the Lord for his intervention. And by the way, God is still in the business of intervening, not just to the saving of souls, but also to the furthering of his understanding and wisdom in our own personal lives. And so verse 3 says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." By the way, did Saul have a mission in life? Did he believe he was right? Question, was he right? No, he wasn't right. Listen, the world has a mission today, does it not? Question, does the world think it's right? Is it right? He's sending you and me. That's what it is. It's one. We all stopped right there. Amen. He's sending you and me. What? Yes, he is. He's sending us to be the light of the world. And so we can say amen to that, truly, truly. But God wants us to follow his way. He does not want us to get up at 2:00 in the morning with a bullhorn in the middle of a residential area and proclaim the gospel message. That is, I can tell you, God wants the gospel proclaimed not like that. Okay, that's not going to make any, I wouldn't appreciate the world making a racket Amen. I'd call the police in the middle of the night if I would, if I lived in a residential area where that racket was taking place. God does not want us to be a disturbance. We will disturb with the truth because it shakes the foundation of the lost, but he does not want us to do it in an unkind and unthoughtful way. So verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Question. If that light never shone or shined in Saul's life, would there have ever been a difference? If the light never entered in, he would have never seen the truth. And likewise in our lives, if the light never enters in, we will miss the truth as well. So suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he was not alone. He had some others around him, didn't he? But God saw fit, and I don't understand this. Listen. The truth is this, ready? God is no respecter of persons. Has God ever used a lost person to fulfill his will? Yes, he has. How about Nebuchadnezzar? He brought Nebuchadnezzar into Judah to overthrow it and to overthrow the kingdom of Judah. Did he not? I mean, that's what he did. Hey, he used Pharaoh. Did he not? He is not opposed to using the world for his purposes and for his glory. He will do that. So we need to be mindful of that. And so here's this light. And what does this light do? Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Was that a revelation to Saul? Do you think Saul went out that day expecting for this event to take place? No, in Saul's mind, he was going to round up some men and women and didn't care about it, didn't he? And in fact, he thought in his mind he was so right. And I want you to know he was an educated, intelligent man. And so, but lost as lost could be. And listen, it's not intelligence that wins the day, it's the Spirit of God. Amen. And so here we find the Lord's work of conviction. And he does that in everybody's life differently. But I'm convinced that nobody will be able to stand before the Lord and say, I never had an opportunity. I would have never been saved or could never be saved. All right. So verse 5. And he said, who art thou? What? Lord. Isn't that amazing? This just happened like that. And Saul knew who he was. Now, to what extent? Obviously, he didn't know completely who the Lord was, but he did know this, he was God. He did know that. And so notice what happens right here. So he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now he's got some more information, doesn't he? Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a lot of theologians believe, and it appears quite evident, that the Lord had been giving him convictions. The Lord had been saying to him, this is not right. You're not walking in the truth. You're not serving God. This is not making any sense. And that might have been why, at first, when Stephen was stoned, that he stood off to the side and said, well, this is murder, any way you slice it. And by the way, all he was doing was proclaiming the truth. And so maybe at that particular point, he was not willing to pick up a rock, but he would be willing to wash the garments there. You know, take off the coat so that you can really wind up with a rock to stone Stephen. I'll do that part. And so maybe the Holy Spirit was convicting him and telling him that you're participating in murder. No. They are the opposition of the truth. Stephen was in opposition of that. So here the Lord gives him a personal revelation of who the Lord is. Do you know God will always do that? When a lost soul is being brought to the Lord by his grace and by his power, God will reveal who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not Allah. Jesus Christ is not Muhammad. Jesus Christ is not Buddha, Hare Krishna, or 100 other false gods. False gods. Amen. And why do we say false gods? Because there's only one name in earth and in heaven, whereby men must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. I'm sorry, it is the truth. And if I neglect to share that truth, I stand before the Lord guilty. There is no other way. Oh, well, that's a little bit exclusive. It is. I didn't do it. I'm just the messenger of the truth. But I will tell you this, you'll never find peace, you'll never find joy, you'll never find purpose to life without the Lord Jesus Christ. That bothers some people. And by the way, listen, these are the people who the promise was given to, and they were rejecting it, and Peter was just proclaiming the truth. I'm sorry, I say Peter, and I meant Stephen. He was proclaiming the truth and paid the price for it. So the Lord is working, and he's telling him, listen, I want you to know that I am Jesus Christ, right? I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Verse 6, now what's going on? And he trembling. Do you think he had reason to tremble? You know why he's trembling? Because now it just came to his understanding he was all wrong. And not only was he all wrong, he's guilty. How guilty? He couldn't be any more guiltier. Amen? We're all that way, but he was guilty because he thought he was standing up for the Lord, and he was in direct opposition of him. Would you dare say Paul had good intentions? May I tell you something? Listen, even a criminal justifies in his mind his deeds, or how could he live with himself? Oh, I don't want to discriminate, he or she. How could he or she, whatever the crook, whatever the thief, and that's as far as I go, by the way, but he or she, however they go about, if they're wrong, they're going to try to justify, or how will they be able to live with themselves? Here's how some people do it. Well, I don't have and they have too much. Who made them boss? Who made them boss? If you think we have too much in this nation, there are other nations you can go and live in that are very poor, and you will be rich amongst them. You'll be eating not much better than they are, but you'll be richer than they are if that's a problem. And so God has come to give us liberty and freedom. And so here is Paul, who no doubt was right in his own mind. There's a lot of people that are right in their own minds until the truth enters in. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, he didn't say, now, wait a minute, are you sure you're Jesus Christ? Because I've been up against him. No, that was that discussion. When God is revealed, that discussion is done. It's done. And he said, listen to this. Wow. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Isn't that amazing? That is a true, full salvation. Lord, what do you want from me? That ought to be the reaction of every child of God if we've met Christ as our Savior. We ought to be willing to say, Lord, and by the way, if you're having difficulties with that, ask the Lord to help you with it. But listen, this is the natural, we're not having a class on this. I'm just wanting you to see the reaction of what's going on. Hey, you remember the Ethiopian and Philip? Remember he was struggling with the scriptures, and Philip opened it up to him, and he says, I'm ready to be baptized. What gave him that understanding? He was willing to follow the Lord in baptism. And so the Lord opens up our understanding to walk in his ways. And so he said, Lord, verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did the Lord light up the whole? Okay, now here's what you're going to do. We're going to go out in the desert for 3 years, and then we're going to go and do this, and then we're going to go and do that. No. He just said, this is the next step. The Lord is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. That means he lights up enough way for us to see where the next step goes. Because if he lit up the road all the way down, we might say, well, okay, I see the end game now, you know, but there's a shortcut over here. I think we'll go that way. No, the Lord wants us to be dependent upon him, because we are easily misled out of the way. We are prone to wander. That is the truth. And he does that for not only for our good and our well-being, but also to develop a relationship of faith. We go from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's interchange that word again with trust. The more we follow the Lord, the more we trust, the more we lean on his leadership in our lives. Because there's so many things that we don't know that God does. Isn't that true? And we need him, and God wants us to see that we need him. So he's telling Saul, you led your own path, now I'm going to lead you. You went your way, now I'm going to let you follow me in the way, the only way that leads to life and understanding, peace and joy. And so the Lord said unto him, arise, verse 6, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. By the way, listen, another reason why he's doing this is because we are not the only ones he's working on. He's looking to all of his children and working in all of their lives, as well as Ananias that we'll take a look at here in just a moment. So what happens right here, verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, I'm not going to get into this morning. This is not really what I wanted to do. But I do want you to know that the Greek word there is phoneia, which we get the word telephone from, which means that they heard something. Saul heard the direct speaking. Remember when the Lord spoke, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Some said it thundered. Some thought an angel spoke. So they heard something, but they did not hear the communication that Saul was having with the Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine they heard this noise, and then Saul's sitting there talking, having a conversation with some noise that they can't make heads or tails out of. And by the way, that is the lost world when you and I commune with the Lord. They think it's crazy. They don't understand what God is doing and wanting to do in the life of the believer because they're removed from that. Verse 8. And Saul arose, and in fact, look at verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. So he didn't even make it to Damascus. He's on his way, and these fellas, he was on a mission, and I don't know what these fellas thought. Maybe, okay, Saul, we're still continuing on the mission, but then things changed there abruptly for both parties, all right? So here we find the Lord's work of grace in the life of Saul, and he's going to be a vessel for the glory of God. So what happens there in verse 9? And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Have you ever gotten caught up or wrapped up and forgot to eat a meal? You ever done that? And you weren't even hungry. You've done that before, right? Maybe even skipped two meals. You got so wrapped up, you were focused on something. Well, here is Saul, and he just had a personal revelation of God. And I am convinced he was rehearsing his experience in his heart and mind. And by the way, is he saved now? Amen. Yes, he is. So he no doubt was communing with the Lord. You think Saul may have had some things to say to the Lord? Oh Lord, who am I? Man, Lord, what have I done? Lord, I have been so wrong. So I can't imagine the conversation that Saul, and he was in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord was just saying, under the blood, forgiven. And that got good to Saul, and Saul was saying, oh Lord, more of you. More of that confirming work of mercy and grace in my life. And so I don't know that Paul was all that. I keep calling him Paul. I know it's Saul. I don't know that he was. I'm sure he wanted his sight, but I don't think that was of the utmost importance in his heart and mind at that moment. Other than just he knew this, he has met and was probably meeting with the Lord. Amen? So now we want to look at the Lord's work through Ananias. Verse 10 says this. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now listen, Where did Saul want to go to take care of the Christians, the men and the women? Send me to Damascus. Amen. Where did God meet him at? God had other ideas. Amen. The world says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. And God says, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now this is good. So here is the Lord working, and he's working in Ananias' life. And so now he comes to this place and says, I want you to look for Saul of Tarsus. And notice verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias. And Ananias would have said, oh, that sounds like me, right? And so he's saying, that sounds like you're wanting me to do something here, and coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now look at verse 13. And this is following the Lord. This is walking in the grace of God. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Listen, I'm not saying Ananias was trying to straighten out the Lord, but he surely wanted to make sure that they were talking about the same one. Amen. You happen to know this man and what he has done. And so the Lord is also working with him. And the will of God. Listen, God has orchestrated all things and everybody to honor and glorify him. Amen. And it works. He is truly sovereign over everything and everyone. And verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Isn't that amazing? Listen. He just got the okay to go ahead, Saul, to go ahead and do this. Ananias already knew about it. And by the way, so did all the other saints. Does God look out for his people? Absolutely. He looks out for his people. Verse 14 again. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That ended the discussion. Because you know what? Listen. Ananias had a relationship with the Lord that he understood the authority of God. That's faith. He put everything of what God said as primary. That means over and above how he felt, what he thought. And by the way, that blesses the believer. What if he would have had this debate? And some people debate. You remember Moses when God was sending him to Egypt? But Lord, you know, I'm of slow speech. He just kept haggling with the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord got angry. He got angry. Praise God, he didn't give up on Moses. Amen. And so, verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is a revelation. He hadn't shown this yet to him. But he's going to show him. He's going to give him better understanding of what he's going to do for him. Isn't that amazing? Look how God picks people. Look how he works all this out. He's going to make a servant out of somebody who was high and mighty. He's going to make a servant out of them, somebody who thought he was so right and persecuted the church and use them in a way that he would have never dreamed of for the Lord. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, just like he saw, said, Brother Saul. Amen. He didn't say, excuse me, sir, I'm afraid of you. I've heard about you. He didn't say, are you that rat? Are you that scoundrel? Listen, he gave it completely over to the Lord. Amen. And brought him in as a brother in Christ. And by the way, I would dare say Ananias was not as educated as Saul was. So here the Lord is using somebody of a lower status to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul, that he might learn that it's not our intellect, but it's the grace of God It's not anything of us, but it's the grace of God. So he enters in and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." This has all been revealed to the Lord, to Ananias by the Lord. And he was assured of it. "Hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." That's the will of God. So here he is following the Lord. And now I want you to see Ananias' trust or faith in the Lord and the result of that. Notice verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Oh, another one that was ready to be baptized. Another one's ready to follow the Lord completely, wholeheartedly, no reservation. And by the way, listen, do you think Ananias was in the business of giving people their sight? No. That was not his business. His business, you know what his business is? The same business ours is. Just follow the Lord. And as he followed him, Ananias, do you think he saw anything that confirmed and strengthened the faith that God had given to him? What was that that just fell on the floor? God had given him his sight. And God was giving Ananias more spiritual sight. And he was walking away saying, just like the Lord said. In fact, listen, I was afraid of what God was telling me to do because I knew who this Saul was. But he said, you know what? And I'm convinced that because he had this relationship with the Lord, as soon as he was going, he had already accepted him in his heart and mind as a brother in Christ. That's why he could call him brother so readily and so easily. I don't believe there was any fear. Just like David when he was getting ready to face the giant and went forward to him. I don't think there was any fear, but complete confidence that God would do what he promised. And that's how we get it. By following the Lord in the little things. So again, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Verse 19, "And when he had received meat..." So he hadn't eaten in a few days, has he? And now all of a sudden, his eyes, when he had received meat, verse 19, "he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And then we come to our text where we started, "and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." Wow. Isn't that amazing? This was like a complete reversal of the message that Saul was, where Saul was before. And what was he preaching in the synagogue? That Christ is the Son of God. That didn't set well. But what was he doing? He was following the command of God. Did God say that you and I would have it easy and we would not suffer anything? But we must do it by the Spirit of God in the love of God. The world needs to see, listen, not our witness, but God's witness in us. Not our witness all by our lonesome. Bless God, this is what we're going to do for God. But Lord, listen, how do we get the witness of Christ? By walking with the Lord daily. What does it mean to walk with the Lord daily? If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the one thing he said every disciple must do? Deny who? We must deny ourselves. That means our way of thinking. And look to what the Word of God is saying and where it's directing and choose that path. Not our own. Or we'll be no better than the Pharisees if we have our own righteousness. Well, bless God, this is the way it ought to be. Not unless God's leading. And so here we find Ananias' trust or faith in the Lord. And what were the results? What a conversion. Amen? What a conversion. See, God chose a vessel in Ananias. Was he a faithful servant to the Lord? Says so. If he wasn't, God wouldn't have used him. So if we want to know what the problem or what the world needs now is the grace of God. And where will that grace of God, where does God want that grace of God to be found? In your life and mine. In him, through us. Isn't that amazing? And how will we get what we don't have? How will we get what we don't have? How will we get from God what we need? He said, ask, and I'll give it to you. Here's the problem. Do we see the need? Do we see the need? Does our society... Listen, God is wanting His people to receive Him and walk with Him. But are we, as God's people, calling upon Him? Do we really see the urgency of the matter? Do you remember when 9/11 took place? Do you remember what happened after 9/11 took place? I do. When I was door knocking, people were inviting me in to pray with them. And then we cooled off. God gives us a reprieve, and if we don't strike while the iron's hot, we miss the opportunity. 50 years of the murder of innocent babies gets flipped around. Let's seize the moment. How many of us ever thought that would ever happen in the history of the United States? But God did it. Is God still on the throne? Amen. Does God still want to use you and me for His honor and glory? Not if we don't ask Him. We can know the truth and sleep on it. But God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, then they're going to see things turn around. But the question is, do we as God's people really want God in our lives to do His will in and through us? It's the Lord's invitation and our opportunity. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne, once again asking for Your work to take place in our hearts and minds. May You remind us, Lord, that it is a personal pursuit. No one can do it for us. We either want it or we don't for ourselves. And Lord, once You bless us personally, once we seek Your blessings and Your will in our own lives, then the showers of blessings come down upon others. May You speak to our hearts as only You can. Move amongst us, Lord. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.